Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 15. Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Well, good evening. It's lovely to see you. Tonight we're starting a new series, an eight-week series on the topic of prayer, as Dan has said. So it's quite fitting to open this sermon and prayer. So let's pray together as we look at God's words. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know all things and that you know ourselves better than we know ourselves. You know our struggles when it comes to prayer. Thank you that you love us and want to help us to pray to you. So as we look at your words, we look at the teachings of your Son, the Lord Jesus, please move our hearts so that we long to pray to you more as our perfect, loving Heavenly Father. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to make a Christian feel guilty, all you need is one question. How is your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Oh, I feel guilty already. And as Christians, we know we should pray. We know that. And deep down, there is that desire in us to pray, but we find it difficult to pray. Whether that's because of time or getting down to it and concentrating. We find it a struggle to pray. So a survey discovered the following about the praying pattern of evangelical Christians. So in other words, Christians like us. So it said 87% agreed that every Christian needs to spend time alone with God on a daily basis, praying and reading the Bible, and without that, their faith will suffer. That's pretty high percentage. 87% in the survey said that. Good start. But listen to what else they said. 31% said that they set aside a substantial period of time each day to pray. Only 31%. That is a big drop, isn't it? And there seems to be a gap between what Christians like us say that we believe and how we live our lives. And I'm sure that's true of Christians here at City. It's definitely true of me. There is a gap between what we say we believe and how we live out our lives. If you're looking into Christianity, then I wonder what you make of prayer. Perhaps you think it's just talking to yourself and answers to prayer just seem to be a lot of coincidences. Or maybe you're here, and although you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, you do feel that desire to pray to someone, something bigger or someone more powerful than you. So it's interesting, Dan began this service with Sam Smith. Here's what an article in The Independent back in January 2018 said. A fifth of non-believers turn to prayer in a crisis or out of a habit. A fifth of people who wouldn't call themselves Christians turn to prayer. Well, if there is no God, let's pretend there is no God, then why would human beings feel the need to pray? What is going on inside of them that they feel that need to pray to something bigger or someone more powerful than they are? And if you are looking into Christianity, how would you answer that question? How would you answer that question about where that need to pray seems to be coming from? Would you keep coming back along on Sunday evenings to hear what the God of the Bible says about prayer? Maybe have a think and maybe chat to the Christian friend that brought you. So for us as a church, how do we grow in prayer as a church? How do we grow in prayer as individual Christians? And in order to answer that question, we're starting a sermon series called Teach Us to Pray, and that will run for 8 weeks, and we'll be listening to what the God of grace has to say about prayer through his word, the Bible. And we think this is so important that we're going to be following along the sermon series in our home groups. And if you're not in a home group, I would love to get involved in a home group, then please do just fill out a contact card and pop it in that post box. And maybe you two can also follow along. And those studies in home groups are going to be a bit more applied, just thinking, well, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my life? And it's a good thing that we're looking at God's word about prayer. It may be helpful to admit that I find prayer a struggle. And when it comes to prayer, you know, I'm a failure too. And so we don't really want to learn from someone who is a failure. And so we want to listen to our older brother in the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the expert in prayer. He's the one we want to look to about prayer, not myself. And a good place to start is where Jesus' disciples started. So in a similar passage in Luke 11, Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's the whole sermon series. That's the title of the whole sermon series. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus responded in Luke 11 and also in Matthew 6 with what's been come to known as the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to have a look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And it's important to notice how Jesus introduces it. So have a look down at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. So in Matthew 6, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Here is the Lord's Prayer, and it is a pattern for prayer. In other words, here is a skeleton prayer which you can start fleshing out. Here are six headings which you can start fleshing out and hanging things on. That's what in Matthew, it's interesting in Luke, he says, this is what you should say. So it's perfectly right both to flesh out the Lord's Prayer, but also to repeat it as the words say there. And so Jesus says there's flexibility in the Lord's Prayer. But today we're having a think about, here's a skeleton prayer. Here are six headings in which you can start hanging your prayers off. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about, and that's what we're going to be looking at as we have a look at Matthew chapter 6. So first of all, who we pray to changes everything. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that who someone is usually shapes the way we speak to them? Now, I'm a typical guy, and I'm useless on the telephone for a long period of time. A long phone conversation for me is no more than 10 minutes, and there's not many people who get more than that on a regular basis. There are two exceptions, though, my dad and my sister. They get longer on the phone with me because of who they are. Because you see, who someone is shapes the way we speak to them, and that is the same as true of prayer. And I wonder whether a large part of our struggle to pray is that we've forgotten who we're praying to. We've just forgotten, or maybe grown used to who we're praying to. I've been reading a book alongside this sermon. It's a book by Richard Cokin called The Lord's Prayer, Our Father, Enjoying God in Prayer. And this is what he writes. The key to growth in prayer is not better technique, but better theology. And what he means by that is we need to be remembering who we are praying to. That will change how we pray. And that is where Jesus starts in verse 9. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. And the word underneath Father is a word that is both respectful at one time, but also intimate at the same time. Respectful, but intimate. It's more respectful than, say, Daddy, but more intimate than Father. The English equivalent probably is Dad. And the surprise is that we get to call the God of the whole universe Dad. We get to call him Dad. Just think about who God is for a minute. He is the mighty creator of the universe. He just spoke and estimated 70 trillion, billion trillion stars in the universe instantly sprang into being. God is the most all-powerful ruler of the world, of the universe. Presidents, prime ministers, dictators come to power because God brings them to power, and they fall or get voted out because God decides that is so. And God is the judge of the whole universe. The most powerful and influential men and women will have to stand before him and give account of their lives. That includes Theresa May, Donald Trump, President Assad of Syria. Whoever you mention, they will have to stand before God and give an answer for the lives they have lived. God is all-knowing. Just think about how much information there is on Wikipedia. But God is much more than that. Instead of being just a divine Wikipedia site, he knows everything, all knowledge in the whole world at the very same time. He doesn't need to type into the search box and think, okay, here's the article. He knows everything that there is to know, and he knows it instantly now. Isn't that amazing? God is mighty, he's powerful, he's righteous, and he's all-knowing. And yet Jesus says, just call him Dad. What a privilege, just call him Dad. But for some of us, that name Dad can have negative connotations. We may have had human fathers who were absent or physically present but emotionally absent, or perhaps worse still, physically present and abusive. And it's worth saying that our Heavenly Father is not like that. In fact, the disappointments and the hurts and the pain we feel that having a rubbish dad is probably there partly because our human father fell so far short of the ultimate father, who is God, the blueprint of what being a father really looks like. And so for those of us who have had rubbish human fathers for whatever reason, this is what Richard Kochen writes. Those of us who lack or have suffered under a human father can find in our Heavenly Father the loving dad that we long for. Perhaps we'll appreciate him more than others ever can. But for those of us with good human fathers, our Heavenly Father is so much more than them. If you love your human dad and think he's the best, just remember that you are catching just tiny glimpses of what your real Heavenly Father is like. Even the best human fathers lack love or time or patience with their own children. But our Heavenly Father loves us deeply and delights to hear us speak to him in prayer. He delights to do that. He's more willing to hear us pray than we are willing to pray. In the TV series, The West Wing, there's an on-off romantic relationship with the White House Chief of Staff, CJ Craig, and the journalist, Danny Concannon. And in the final series, Danny is trying to make the relationship work and to get CJ, who's scared and unsure of the relationship, to talk to him about the future. And this is what he says to her. You know, take the job at the White House. I just want you to talk to me about it. I want us to talk about what it will mean and how we will make it work. I want us to talk like we're going to figure out it together. I want us to talk because I like the sound of your voice. And in a similar way, our Heavenly Father says to us, I want you to pray to me because I like the sound of your voice, because you're one of my children. And we're all going to struggle in prayer. And in those times, the motivation to pray is found in remembering that we have the privilege of addressing the mighty, eternal, all-knowing God as Dad, and that he loves to hear us pray. He loves to hear our voice. He wants us to talk to him in the same way as that your dad and my dad wants me to talk to him. But there's also something else to notice in those first four words. God is our Father in heaven. Not primarily my Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. And we need to take this on board because we live in Western culture which overemphasizes individualism. Not only that, but if you're in your 20s and 30s, which is probably the majority of people here this evening, you've grown up from primary school onwards being told that you're the most important person and that you need to live for yourself to be happy. And as a result, all of us have an inbuilt cultural bias, because we live in the Western world, towards individualism, of thinking that Christianity is just about God and me. But if you're in your 20s and 30s, then this inbuilt cultural bias is made stronger because you've also got an inbuilt generational bias because of the generation that you've grown up in. And we need to recognize this because we're not meant to exclusively focus on an individualistic relationship with God. It's no coincidence that the most individualistic culture and the most individualistic generation in recent times is also the loneliness. And so we're not meant to be thinking, it's just God and me, it's our Father. And we need to remember that as we look at what Jesus teaches. It's first and foremost a corporate prayer, a prayer that we pray with others, in the presence of others. Did you notice he does not mention the words I, or me, or my wants? He mentions the words we, us, and our 9 times. And I think there are 2 implications of this. I think the first implication is that the Lord's Prayer should be prayed together, i.e. in church or in a prayer meeting with others or around the family dinner table or in a small group. So if we all just go away and pray this individually, we're missing out on what Jesus is telling us. It's our Father. It's a corporate prayer. It's not wrong to pray individually, but we miss out if we don't pray it corporately. And the second implication is that as we flesh out the Lord's Prayer from the 6 headings that Jesus gives us, we need to pray for others as well as ourselves. When we pray our Father, we're looking to the interest of other brothers and sisters who are also children of our Heavenly Father. So second, praying for our Father's reputation. This is the first those headings in which we're going to flesh out. And as we move on to the rest of the Lord's Prayer, we do find those 6 headings where we can put flesh on the bones to them. And we can literally use the words, hallowed be your name as we pray, but they can also form a heading or a theme under which we can expand our prayers. Now, if you want to know what that sounds like in practice, then after the sermon, so Claire Kendry-Jones, who is our pastoral worker, will lead us in prayer using the Lord's Prayer as a skeleton and then expanding on it. And so hopefully both a sermon and a worked example on this is going to be helpful. And the first request or heading is, hallowed be your name. And it's a prayer for our Father's reputation. Now, hallowed is not a word particularly we use anymore. The only time I can think of it is in conversational English, is when we say this, cricket pitch at Lord's, that's hallowed turf, or at Wembley, that's hallowed turf. So you wouldn't go and have a barbecue on Wembley. You wouldn't go and play rounders on Lord's cricket pitch because that grass is hallowed. It's special. It's not for common use. It's worthy of honour and worthy of respect. And in a similar way, God's name is special and worthy of honour and respect. And when we pray that our Heavenly Father's name is hallowed, we're asking that it be honoured and respected by ourselves and by others. And Christians can hallow or honour their Heavenly Father's name by being obedient to his commands. And they can not hallow his name by actually being disobedient. When Christians don't obey their Heavenly Father, then other people will notice. And this can provide them with a reason to dishonour God. So I graduated in the 90s and I became an IT teacher and moved to Oxfordshire to start my first IT teaching position. And in the IT workroom, there was another Christian, but she used to come in late into work late. And she, on a Friday afternoon, used to leave work early. And the other IT teachers who weren't Christians saw and they noticed. And it led to them saying a few choice things about Christianity. How she conducted herself at work led to God's name being dishonored rather than honored or hallowed. And so we should be praying for other Christians at City as they go into the workplace, as they go into school, as they go into university, that we should pray that they will be hallowing God's name by being obedient to God's commands, to work for our human bosses as for the Lord Jesus. So third, praying for our Father's rule. So the next prayer Jesus teaches us to pray is, your kingdom come. Now, God's kingdom isn't a political or geographical kingdom. Rather, his kingdom is made up of those people who bow the knee to Jesus. So God's kingdom grows as more people decide, I'm going to follow Jesus and commit to him as Lord and Savior. So God's kingdom grows as the number of Christians here on earth grows. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that more people will willingly bow the knee to King Jesus here and now. In other words, we're praying for evangelism. We're praying for the fruit of evangelism. And so Christians who take this to heart will be praying for their family and friends and neighbours and work colleagues. They'll be asking for prayer for them at home group or mum's group or student plus or city youth. They'll be praying for those people on their hearts that they want to become Christians in their home group. Tricky question, not tricky to answer, but you know, tricky in one sense, is that happening in your small group at the moment? Whether you belong to a home group or mum's group or city youth or student plus, does that happen when you turn to pray? Or is it all about exams and health and jobs, which aren't wrong, but also are we praying that God's kingdom come, that more people come to have that amazing privilege of calling God Father? We've got a couple of events coming up. One is worth another look. Dan's going to talk about that. Another one's a sports quiz that's also coming up, I'm sure. I think Steve Richardson will be talking about that. Are they going to be something that we're going to be praying for and asking our Heavenly Father, please would you bring along those who aren't Christians so they could hear the good news of Jesus, and we pray that your kingdom might grow as they put their trust in Jesus. Hallowed be your name. Fourth, praying for our Father's plans. So as well as praying for our Father's rule, your kingdom come, we also pray for our Father's plans when we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in heaven, God's will is obeyed fully and gladly by the angels and those believers who've passed away. And Jesus is teaching us to pray that God will be obeyed as fully and gladly on earth as he is in heaven. And the way we discover what God's will is for us to be reading his word so that we can gain fuel for our prayers by regularly reading his word and saying, this is what he wants us to do. Your kingdom, your will be done. And I'm going to be reading your word so I know what your will is about how I'm going to be leading my life. And praying this prayer will involve us asking our Heavenly Father to help us to grow in obedience to how he wants us to live. So what area of your life in particular do you need to ask your Heavenly Father for strength and resolve to obey him? What area is it for you? Perhaps as we think about corporately, do you know another Christian well enough to know what area of their lives they need to grow in obedience? Again, we need to remember that our Christianity is not just me and Jesus and my Heavenly Father. It's us and Jesus and our Heavenly Father. So fifth, praying for our Father's provision. We should be praying that our Heavenly Father will be providing us with our daily needs. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. So Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for their daily bread. And bread isn't a luxury, it's a need. Now, of course, it's not limited just to bread. It can cover our physical needs, our food, our clothing, warmth, a place to live, those different things. And Jesus tells us that that should be on our lips daily. And it's not a one-off prayer. Rather, we pray for our physical and spiritual needs day by day so that we remain dependent on our Heavenly Father. Now, the problem that faces us here in Britain is that we feel quite self-sufficient. Food and money seem to come each day, whether we ask for it or not. And we feel, we're the masters of our own destiny, and we don't really need to pray this because whatever happens, I seem to get food, I seem to get money, it's fine, it'll work out. But just ask someone who's gone through a period of illness or unemployment how self-sufficient they really are. In fact, our Heavenly Father may lead us through periods like that so that we are driven to pray this prayer. Give us today our daily bread. And so the trick is to start cultivating that habit, that thought of dependence on our Heavenly Father in the good times, so that when in the hard times, we can continue to pray it. So sixth, praying for our Father's pardon. So Jesus taught us to ask our Heavenly Father, verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So when Jesus talks about debts, he's using picture language to describe sin. He's saying sin is like running up a financial debt that you cannot pay back. That's what he says sin is like. Just imagine a group of four students assigning and renting a house in Selig. Let's say they're male, just for the sake of this. They scour the market until they find the right one. And they sign a contract with the landlord saying that they will pay £1,000 per month for the property, and then they move in. Maybe it might have been Holborn rather than Selig, who knows. But as the months pass by, the landlord gets increasingly frustrated because these guys, even though they signed a contract to pay rents, they do not pay a penny. And so after 6 months, they're in debt to the landlord to the tune of £6,000. And because they are cash-strapped students, they have no way of paying it back. The only thing they can expect is someone to come along and evict them from that house. And in a similar way to that, the world is God's house and we are living in it. And God deserves that we pay him honor and respect and obedience, but we don't. We live our lives not thinking about him, not talking to him, not obeying him, actively living in ways that are against what he desires. And the Bible has a word for this, and it's called sin. And as we do this, we rack up spiritual debts to God, which we cannot pay back because we don't have the spiritual currency to do so. But God is very gracious as he sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to pay back that spiritual debt we could never, ever pay. And on that first Good Friday, as we've been celebrating Easter very, very recently, God transferred all that spiritual debt we have accumulated and placed it onto Jesus. And then Jesus, who could pay that spiritual debt, paid that debt in full by enduring God's anger and then dying and then raised to life on the third day. So as Christians, our debt has been paid, but we still sin. And so it's appropriate for us to come and ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us our debts. And that is something to be doing regularly. Is that something that you're doing? Maybe not in big group situations, maybe on your own, but maybe with trusted friends. Are you praying that your debts, your spiritual debts that you just mount up day by day, are forgiven? So we ask for our debts to be forgiven in the same way as we forgive the debts of other human beings that have been racked up against us. And just in case we didn't catch Jesus' meaning, he elaborates in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's quite hard to read, isn't it? Is it the case that we forgive other people's sins so that our Heavenly Father forgives our sins? Is it a bit of quid pro quo? I'll forgive others and then my Heavenly Father will forgive me. Let's be honest, it does read a little bit like that, doesn't it? But that is not what Jesus means. Our Heavenly Father doesn't forgive us because we forgive other people. Rather, a willingness for us to forgive other people shows that we have truly repented and been forgiven by God. And so if we refuse to forgive others, then it shows, and maybe I should say, if we refuse to forgive others over a long period of time, consistently, if we refuse to forgive them, then it shows that we've never really repented or been forgiven by God. Those who have really repented and forgiven by God realize how much they have owed God, and that is a motivation to forgive those around them. Now, I know this is a minefield because we find it hard to forgive anything from the really minor, so maybe someone said something against us, through to the really major, whether that is abuse or something like that. And it'd be easy for me just to say, you've got to forgive someone, you've got to do it, and just trample over people who are perhaps finding it hard to forgive for good reasons, because someone has really sinned against you. But as gently as I can, I want to say our Heavenly Father asks us to forgive us, no matter what they've done. And he does so in the context of saying, remember how much you have been forgiven, how much you've been forgiven as you've rebelled against me. Remember that. And in comparison, he's not trying to minimize what's been done against you. In comparison, he says, what has been done against you is smaller. So in the same way as I've forgiven you, you are to forgive other people. And if you are a Christian who is harboring unforgiveness in your life, your Heavenly Father is calling you tonight to forgive that person. And that might be hard for a number of you, for a number of different reasons. And this forgiveness is both a one-off act and an ongoing process. It's a one-off act in the sense of, at some point you can say, okay, because Jesus has forgiven me so much, I'm going to forgive that person, whatever they've done against me. And that's the one-off act nature of it. But also it's an ongoing process because you know and I know that it's perfectly possible for people, for your mind to start replaying the incidents and for anger and bitterness to arise in you. And if you've done that one-off act of saying, I will forgive them because God has forgiven me so much more, then you can say, actually, no, I'm going to cut this off at the knees. I'm not going to think about it anymore because I've already forgiven them. And so forgiving other people is both a one-off act, but also an ongoing process. And if you are someone who is struggling to forgive because you have been sinned against greatly, I've got to move on because of time. Please do talk to someone on staff, maybe a home group leader or a student plus leader, and be praying with them. If necessary, please come and ask questions. This is a really important area, which I can't cover all tonight. But our Heavenly Father says, people who really understand they've been forgiven by Jesus' death, they forgive others. So seventh, praying for our Heavenly Father's protection. Finally, we are to pray for our Heavenly Father's protection, and that's in verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, it just sounds a bit strange to pray to our Heavenly Father, don't lead us into temptation, because it's not the sort of thing that you think our Heavenly Father would do, would it? You know, leading people in temptation, you wouldn't attribute that to God, would you? But I think Jesus is using a figure of speech that emphasizes a point by stating a negative to affirm a positive. And I think we do it in the English language. Let me give you an example. So when we say he's not bad looking, what we're really saying is that he's average looking or maybe even attractive. So we state a negative to affirm a positive. He's not bad looking. So what Jesus is doing, he's stating a negative to affirm a positive. He's saying, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we need to pray, lead us away from temptation and into righteousness. That's what he's praying, asking us to pray. And we need to pray that our Heavenly Father, that he would do this, that lead us away from temptation, that he would protect us from temptations that are all around us. Back in the late 80s, that's the 1980s, not the 1880s, I got into American football, as in watching rather than playing. And as you watch it, you can see that when the ball carrier is running up the field, unlike rugby, his teammates can actually block or body check people out the way. So it clears the way for the ball carrier just to carry him forward. And they're blocking really big guys out the way so that he doesn't need to do that himself. And they're protecting the ball carrier. If I might say this reverently, what we need is that God goes ahead of us, runs ahead of us, and blocks temptation out of our way and protects us from temptation. And that's what we're praying. We're praying, Heavenly Father, please run ahead of me, please run ahead of us, and protect us from temptation, from those things that we find it hard to resist, and lead us into righteousness. I was reminded of this quite recently. I'm not a massive Twitter user, but I tweeted my thoughts on a very insignificant football match. A couple of people liked my tweets, and so as you do, you think, oh, well, that's quite interesting. So I clicked on one of those people who liked their tweets, and their header photo left little to the imagination. And there was absolutely no intention on my part to be lustful in any way, and yet just an innocent click on Twitter led to seeing something I really didn't want to see. And I just wonder whether, had I been praying a bit more regularly, Heavenly Father, please lead me away from temptation and into righteousness, whether that would have happened, I don't know. But it's one of those things that has sparked me praying that prayer a lot more. Because if that temptation is that easy to stumble across, we need to pray to our Heavenly Father for us, to protect us, to run ahead of us and block temptation out of the way, to protect us. And we need to be praying for one another, our Heavenly Father would lead each other away from temptation. Men, are you praying for your brothers in Christ in the area of pornography? Because we need to. It is just there. You just click very innocently on the internet and it's there. Not only are we to pray that our Heavenly Father would keep us from temptation, we also ask that he will deliver us from the evil one. That is a reference to the devil, and behind temptation, as well as our sinful nature, is also the devil, and who's the enemy of God's people. And we are very weak human beings, and the devil is a very powerful spiritual being. The Bible says that he's out to devour us like a roaring lion. And so what we need is is our Heavenly Father to protect us from him. Are those the prayers, are those sorts of the prayers we're praying? Do we recognize that it's not just, you know, our sinful nature inside, but also there's a spiritual force out there that is out to get us because we follow Jesus? So as we close, what is the answer if you're someone who's like me, who struggles in your prayer life? Well, the answer is to look to Jesus, the expert in prayer, and that's the best thing you can do. What motivated Jesus to pray was that the knowledge that he's praying to his loving Heavenly Father, and that thought simply thrilled him. And the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that the Lord Jesus used himself. The things there he prayed for, apart from forgiving the debts, forgive our debts because he did not sin. He didn't pray that, but all the rest he did pray. And so not only will we be motivated to pray like Jesus, we'll also be actually praying like Jesus prayed. And so as we close, we're going to pray together now, and I'm going to hand back to Dan. So let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you understand our weakness and frailty as your children when it comes to prayer. We thank you that you don't wave a big stick at us to force us or frighten us into praying. Instead, you sent Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you forgive us for our failings in prayer because of Jesus' death on the cross. And Heavenly Father, we praise that the Lord Jesus is our example and motivation in prayer. Please would we be motivated to pray in the same way as Jesus was motivated. Father, would you thrill our hearts that we get to call you Dad? And please would we pray like the Lord Jesus prays. Heavenly Father, we echo those words of the disciples 2,000 years ago. Teach us how to pray. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.